Gracious Heavenly Father,
we approach you this time now, Lord.
Come and understand your word. To learn of you, Father. To learn of your plan, your purpose in our life. To learn of the words of Jesus Christ. To learn of the doctrines, Lord, that He has disseminated, O Lord, through the apostles. We ask of your grace right now, Father, that you open our hearts to the hearing of the word. Anoint the ears, Lord, and anoint the lips that speak thy word. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 6, and we are continuing on the same initial the chart number 6, I think. Just to refresh on your memory. Now, we have already been on the series from eternity and time. The first chart, this is already the fifth chart. Okay? So we have been dealing with the beginning of time and the Old Testament, how sin came and children of Israel, the nation of Israel, how the kingdom was, the nation was split into two, and then of course we are right now to the coming of the Messiah. And we have already dealt with John the Baptist, his coming, his first coming, of Christ. John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ. And after his death, Jesus Christ began to minister the Word of God. And so we are at this last part of the section right here. Alright, this is the area that we are dealing with right now. The 3.5 years of Christ's ministry before his death on the cross. Okay? Alright, let's go to the book of Luke right now. As we already dealt with in the last lesson, we will say, Jesus is at this particular time near Capernaum. Alright? He ministered outside the city of Capernaum. And in case you do not know where Capernaum is, again, you need to look at your map and where you know where Jerusalem is. And I think sometime, and a lot of us Christians, we read the Bible, we don't really bother to really check the map where on earth Capernaum really is, or to check out where is Jerusalem, where is Jericho, you know, where is Mount Carmel, and things like and such places and cities. All right. Now, as you can see, Capernaum is right at the top in the Sea of Galilee. Okay, north, west on the Sea of Galilee, and you can see that Capernaum is right there. All right, and that Capernaum is where is the place where Jesus lived after he left Nazareth. Okay, and he went down to Jerusalem for all those feasts, and he ministered there sometime. Most of the time, he ministered in Capernaum and on the land of Galilee. Alright, all those areas along the Sea of Galilee. And that's the reason why all his disciples, they were all Galilean. Alright, they all speak Galilean. And as you all know, they were like Chinese, and we have Teochew, we have Hokkien, we have Mandarin, Hakka, right? And everyone speaks, we have one common language, but the dialect, the accents are all different. So the same thing with the Jew. If you are Galilean and you come down to Jerusalem and you speak Hebrew, and people realize that your accent will tell you that you are from Galilee. So it's not a surprise, alright? That is why the people recognize that the disciples were Galilean when later on, when in the later part of Jesus' ministry. Okay, so now we are continuing where we left off the last lesson, and we are now in chapter 6 of Luke. And here we are still in the place where Jesus is still ministering the word of God. So let us go to chapter 6 and verse 27 to 49. And this is just a brief passage here, but we will have to jump quickly later on to Matthew. Okay, chapter 5. But let us read Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 49. But I say unto you, which hear Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smite thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that take away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Now let's jump quickly over to Matthew chapter 5. And put your finger to where Luke is. Maybe just want to bring out something here. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, you see here, I'm saying that this is not a preaching section. This is a teaching section. All right? Okay? A teaching section, not preaching. So I want you to understand that. I want you to learn from the scripture, because in the Bible, Orientalism is everywhere in the Bible. So if you do not know what is Orientalism, it is to say the expression of word, the figure of speech, the way that in China, in Asia, sometimes, you know, people say a certain saying, it means something else. It has a certain way of expression. And so in other countries, in Africa, in Europe, they too have their own. So in the Bible is full of Orientalism. Okay? So you need to understand what it means here. That's why I'm trying to explain this. A lot of people read the Bible, a lot of theologians, they don't even bother. So if you look at this, verse 39, it says here that you resist not evil whatsoever, whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now turn back to where we left off in Luke, and you look at what Luke says over here in verse 29. Alright, chapter 6, 29, it says, and unto him that smite thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that take away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Now, in the book of Luke, it did not mention whether the right cheek or the left cheek. Is that right? Now, the reason why sometimes the four gospel God used these four different men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to write the account of Christ's ministry and his life from four different angles. And so each of them wrote about Christ as what God wanted them to write about regarding each perspective of the life of Christ. Matthew, for those who are not here with us, Matthew deals with Christ as what? How many of you know? Come on. As a king. Okay. What about Mark? Come on. What about Mark? You don't know what about Mark? Let me just say this. There are four beasts in the book of Revelation. How many of you know those four beasts? The first one is a lion. And Matthew deals with Christ as the king, because lion is what we call the king of the beasts. The second beast in the book of Revelation, what do you have? Ox. What does ox do? It's an animal that labor. Is that right? And so what is the book of Luke represent then? Man. Is it man? Are you sure you're talking about man? Huh? Ox. Ox is not a man. There are four beasts. First beast, lion. Second, ox. Third, man. Fourth, eagle. So, how could the Mark? You also remember, don't remember. Always look at these four beasts in the Bible. First lion. King. Matthew. Christ as king. Mark, ox. Ox is servant. It's a, you know, it labels. So Mark deals with Jesus Christ as a servant, son of man. That's why I always say refer to him as the son of man. And you read that very often there. Matthew, Mark, Luke. What is Luke? What's the third animal? Man. What does Luke show Jesus Christ as? Humanity, as a man, as a human being. You get that? And then the last book is John. John, as you know, last book is a disciple, very close to Jesus Christ, right? He should know more about Jesus Christ than anybody else. And he deals with Christ as the eagle, and that is Yahuwah. Okay? Yahshua as what? As divine. The divinity. Okay, so these are the four beats. You understand that now? So, in the book of Luke, when he says, just, if someone slap you on the cheek, he didn't say, well, right, left. But why in the book of Matthew, he mentioned as the right cheek? If someone slap you on the right cheek, turn the other side. Now, here is where we need to understand. If anybody always slap the son or slap a servant, if you were to slap like this, you would slap him on the left, isn't it? Isn't that right? Correct. So, when you slap someone with this right hand, on the palm of your hand, it's not degradatory. But if you slap someone on the right cheek, you are slapping with your back of your hand. Pop! You know what I mean? It's very degradatory. You know what I mean? It's degrading. You show that the person, it shows contempt on that person. Now when you say somebody, get out of here, how do you show your hand? You say, get out of here, or you say, get out! You normally say, get out! This is the back hand. It's the Orientalism as a very bad sign. And this is well known over in Asia. Huh? Even in the Indian. Pork! Pork! You don't say pork, it's a pork! Huh? So right, go away, get lost! You know, you always use the back hand. So that you are, when somebody serves you on the right cheek, offer the other side, so that when he serves you on the right again, as soon as of course he shows you some respect. But in the sense, of course, the Bible is trying to tell you, don't be tired. Of course, somebody slapped you, you don't say, try this one. You won't do that with you. It means to say, don't retaliate. Okay? Don't repay evil for evil. Alright, so let's go back now to Luke again. Quickly, we pick up some of this teaching at some point I want you to know. And verse 31, as you would that man do to you, do ye also to them likewise. But there's one verse I want you to turn to. Deuteronomy 15, the Old Testament. Alright? There's the last, the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy 15, and verse 2. Alright. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lent ought unto his son, his neighbor, shall release it, and he shall not exact it of his neighbor, or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. I think I got the wrong verse on this one. Let me see. I think I got the wrong verse on this one. Okay, we just bypassed that one. It's okay. I just want to show you the word regarding the taking away the code. Our verse goes verse 31. As you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. If you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinner also love them that love them. Love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinner also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinner also lend to sinners to receive much again. But love you your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now here is very simple teaching of Jesus Christ regarding loving the enemy, show mercy, show grace to others. Is that right? And that's one verse here, right here in verse 35, that says, love your enemy and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. Now, when I was in the Philippines, being that it's of course a poor country somewhat, and many preachers down there would come up to me and wanted to lend money from me. They did not ask me, said, brother, can you provide me some, you know, few hundred pesos or so. But they wanted to borrow. And sometimes they borrow quite a large sum. They want to ask for a large sum, which I'm not happy with lending, because I know that many of these ministers, when they borrow, they never return. And I do not want them to have this habit of being a lender. I'm here being a borrower. So here the Bible says lend and hoping not to receive in return. So if you ever lend to somebody and he can't return, do not pursue. As a Christian, leave the whole thing be. You see? But my advice is that you turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. Proverbs is after Psalms, chapter 22 and verse 7. The rich rule over the poor. We all know that, huh? And the borrower is servant to the lender. Got it? Proverbs 22, 7. The lender, the borrower is servant to the lender. So if you ever borrow money, that's what happens in our Singapore context, the loan shark. When you borrow, you're always a servant to this loan shark. You see? So the thing is, the advice is never be a borrower, neither a lender, if possible. But if someone really needs the money that you can lend to them and knowing that he will not be able to pay back, alright, then you are comfortable lending to him. And you, if he doesn't return it to you, let it go. Alright, show mercy. And always, when people come up to me to borrow money and they ask for, I want to borrow $1,000, I can't lend you that money. Because I know, because my experience with some of these people, I said, I will give you some money, but you just have to go find work to do. So I give them, if they ask for $1,000, I give them $200-$300, take the money and be, use it wisely. Some people become a lending and borrowing, become happy. And you are teaching that person to become like that. You understand? If you know that person. If you don't know anybody, for the first time, he want to borrow money from you, then if you give some good reason to borrow the money, then you want to help him, but don't expect that the money will be returned to you. So be comfortable. And this is what Jesus is teaching, alright? And it says, verse 36, be therefore merciful as the Father also is merciful. Verse 37, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. That is very simple. There need not any further exposition on that. Give and it shall be given unto you good measure. Pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with it shall be measured unto you. So there is a very good example. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. And then a lot of Christians say, oh Lord, I need this, I need that, I pray, Lord, I need a car, I need $50,000, And you can praying. Meanwhile, you're saying that you ask him on asking from the Lord. But one of the secrets to God's blessing is giving. You all know that. We are those who practice in giving what belongs to God. The tithes that belongs to God, we give it to the Lord. The 10% that belongs to God. And on top of that, many of us here give an offering to the Lord. And the more that we give cheerfully what belongs to the Lord and our offerings to the ministry of the Lord, and you find one thing, the blessings come. In different aspect. You see, that's why the children of Israel back in the days when they practiced tithing, but later on many of them don't keep what belongs to God. And that's when the last book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, God rebuked the whole children of Israel. He said, you have robbed God. And he said, why have we robbed you? In tithes and offering, in what belongs to me. And they even sacrificed to God. Instead of a healthy lamb, they took the sickly one and offered to God. You just imagine that. It's just like a portion of your chicken. And what's the best part of the chicken? It's the thigh. Some people may don't like it, but not the bishop knows. Okay, but we know that the best part of chicken is the thigh. Correct? And of course, if you want to offer to anybody, the best part is always the thigh. You will not give him the head. Alright, neither the bishop knows or any part like that. So when we give God the best. In fact, God don't even ask you for the best. All He wanted to you for the children of Israel. You know what they do when they collect, when the children of Israel give their tithes to God? If those of them who wear sheep, alright, hundreds and hundreds of sheep, they just push the sheep through a corral and enter another passage. Correct? And how did How did they do it to pick up one out of every ten that belongs to God? The first one that goes in, that belongs to God. The next nine belongs to the person. The 11th one, take it. It belongs to God. So whether it's a fat one, whether it's a skinny one, a sickly one, right? As it passes through, it's taken and given to the Lord. You understand? Just count them, take them. But when it comes to sacrifices, don't ever sacrifice God a sickly offering. You know. And how we treat people is one thing, right? God says, how do we treat people? How do we treat God? Sometimes we treat God, I mean, you know, we just like a third party, there's no relationship with Him, you know. Like we would have between father and son, maybe. We treat Him just like a friend, maybe an outcast for help, and somebody that we only call for help, only in times of need. Otherwise, He's not around. And that's what we all Christians normally do many times. So let us treat God as someone who is not only just God, but our Savior, our Master, a friend. He's a friend. Jesus said, I no longer call you my servant, I call you my friend. You see? So we should be, as you know, while we walk with Jesus constantly, being together with Him, close to Him. Alright? And He will draw nigh to us. In verse 39, He spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not fall into the ditch? And that's obvious. Can the blind lead the blind? Have you ever seen in Africa there are blind men that lead blind men? You know, you said about Africa and where they get this blind disease because of a worm. They go to the, you know, some of this water pool, a pond, and then this parasite that gets into their what you call between the toes of their foot, you know, and then it borrow into the bloodstream. And then you go sails all the way up to the somewhere in the spinal cord and to the brain, and then I don't know what they did, you know, and the person will go blind. And you have a lot of these blind people, and nobody leads them. It's just a blind one who has been blind for a long time, and he knows somehow to tap where to go, and the rest will follow. You know, yeah, they're confident. As long as their place is not being disturbed, they are confident. But if somebody dig a hole there, somewhere along that path, he will not know him, but point to him, and the rest of them will follow him. Alright, go to the book of 1 John 1:5, and you see that in 1 John 1:5, the first epistle of John, it says here in 1 John 1:5 that God is life, and in Him is no darkness at all. Is that right? This then is the message which you have heard of Him and declare unto you, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. So, you know, how blind can a blind lead the blind? So physically, if you are blind, you'll be leading the rest of the physically blind, and it's not easy. Right? This physical blind man will fall and the rest will fall with him. But what about spiritually blind people? So if the blind leading the blind physically is one thing, so the same is also a spiritual so-called man who's supposed to be a spiritual man, he's himself is blind to the truth. And he's leading others with him. So we are blind leading the blind as you are in the world today, in the denominational world, in Christianity. The blind are just leading the blind. Blind religion. And that's why God says in the book here, 1 John 1:5, God is light. In Him is no darkness. In Him is no tradition. Darkness. Tradition is darkness. And in fact, this is what the book, the Greek actually shows. In Him, in God is life, as God is revealing, always revealing the truth. In Him is no darkness, no tradition, no man-made opinion. When you have tradition, it is darkness to the people. You see? And the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the last church age window, this is Laodicea. And the Bible tells us that Jesus said that, oh, you're all lukewarm. The church in this generation is lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold. And God said, if you are hot, I know what to do with you. If you are cold, I know how to do with you. But you are lukewarm, one foot here, one foot there. I don't know how to do with you. The only thing I could do is to spew you out of my mouth. I cannot accept that. You see? Alright, so how can the blind lead the blind? Of course, they all fall into the ditch. And verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 6, 40, right? The disciple is not above his master, which we know. A disciple is never above his master. The sufu is always higher, isn't it? Alright, but it says here, when everyone that is perfect, well-trained, mature, then he shall be as his master, not above the master, shall be like the master. That's why we say that be Christ-like, be like Jesus. Is that right? We know that we are sinners. We are born into this world with sin. There is this carnal nature, with the failure in us. But when Jesus came, he was born perfect. He was born sinless. But he feels our pain. You understand? The Bible says he took on likeness of sinful flesh. You see, to be identical with us in our feelings. You see, he set an example for us. He almost, if it was possible, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. But he doesn't want to die. He didn't want to take the sins of the world upon him. Who wants to do that? And he cries out, Father, if it is possible, remove this cup. And it's some other way that the sins of the world can be forgiven. But there's no other way. God never speak one word. He prayed three times, but never said one word. Because Jesus knew it has been written in the Old Testament. Remember? The prophets and the law, they were spoken of me. In the volume of those books, it is written of me. And I have come to do thy will, O God. He said that. And he knew no matter how he prayed, that God, to remove this cup, God will never answer. And says, okay. No, he knows that. He knows that he must go down that road and take the sins of the world upon himself. And that's why after the third prayer, after the third time of his praying, the angels came and ministered to him and gave him strength. You see. So we need to be like that. You see, we cannot be above Christ, but we can be like Jesus. Remember the song we sing? To be like him. All we do is to go on pressing onward. Looking at the word, learning the word, conforming to the word. That's what it's all about. Okay, continue 41. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and perceive not the beam that is in thy own eye? Which is very common. We always complain about somebody else, mistake this and that. You know, the little mote, the little sliver in the eye, the little piece of the wood or something that's in the eye. And yet we cannot see the big beam, the big piece of wood that's in front of our own eye. You see. So we always complain about this one, this and that. We always find the fault of the other. But we can't find our own fault. We can't see because, you know, the lock is just right in front of us. And so I say many times to many families, it is one thing for you to say, yeah, I know my own family, my children. But you know one thing, it is another thing because you don't see from outside your window, outside your house, inward. You look only from inside your home. Alright? And you think that everything is okay, so and so and such and such. But the people that is on the outside looks in could see some problem that you may not be able to see. And so that's the advice that you have to always remember when somebody trying to say something to help you learn from it. Verse 42, either how can thou say to thy brother, brother, let me put out the mote that is in thy eye, when thou thyself behold not the beam that is in thy own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then thou shalt secretly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For the good tree bring not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For the tall man do not gather fig, nor the bumble bush gather they grapes, which is common sense. You know, you don't get orange out of an apple tree. You don't get apple out of a mango tree. Is that right? You don't take fig out of a thorn bush. So every tree will bear its own fruit. Alright. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bring forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. We'll come to that later in the book of Matthew. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the thing which I say? And that's a lot of people say, Lord, 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 and then they don't do what Jesus tells them. He is like a man, whosoever come to me and hear my saying and do them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now let's go quickly over to the book of Matthew 5 now, which is the main part, because Luke only took a small portion of what Jesus taught. Alright? Well, I don't know how many days Jesus has been preaching out there on the hills of the Capernaum. Okay, chapter 5, and now let us go quickly to verse 41. Whosoever shall compel thee to go the mile, go with him twain. Give to him that ask thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despisefully use you and persecute you. I think that is one of the hardest things to do. When somebody slapped you, you want to slap back very quickly, we retaliate. You know, we are not meek, we don't just hold back. You see, of all the Bible said that Moses was a very meek man. Huh? He was meek that they took for granted that he was weak. And then grumbled against Moses. And you know, God was not pleased, because when you grumble against the Son of God, you are grumbling against God. You know, how you have loved when you have brought us out of Egypt to die. It's a long way to this promised land. Where on earth is that place? And we have no food here, no water here. And Moses interceded for them, and God provided water. God provided food, quails, manna. Remember? All supernaturally provided for them. And they grumble again after so many months down the road. They keep on grumbling. Until one day it upset Moses real bad. You know. And God told him to speak to the rock. And he was so upset that he took his staff and he struck the rock twice. Remember? And God forbid him to go into the promised land. Because the rock can never be smoked twice, only once. And what is that rock? Though it's a natural rock, when Moses strikes it once, the water comes forth. Right. That rock represents Jesus Christ, the rock. He's the rock. He's the revelation. And he was only smoked once at Calvary. And from his sides flows blood and water that give life to you and me, spiritually. All the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Thousands of the years it was written about the coming of the Messiah. Everything was shown there. And that's why God told Moses, because of what you have done, I will not let you go into the promised land. But I will let you see the promised land. And allow him to go on the mountain and saw the promised land. You see, in his frustration, sometimes people think, oh, you know, it's easy to be a pastor or minister. People think it's easy. I always remember Jimmy, what he said when he was a little boy. I don't know how old he was, you know. He said, Pepe, you know, he called me Pepe, you know. He said, well, he's the easiest job, work only once a week. He said, only work once a week. You should see the headache that I've been through for this ministry. You know, the amount of email that comes in, the people have problems, you have to try to help them, people ask questions, help them go over the other countries to stabilize them, lay the foundation for them. I have been so many places. Sometimes you walk through rough places. You know, eat strange food, having diarrhea, having headache and all this. You don't know. You think that it's easy. You know, so a lot of people, but they were young, he was a child. Now he probably realized he isn't so. Alright, let's continue with that. Verse 45. Then you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do you not even the publican the same? Of course, sometimes, we love each other. We don't love the enemies. We don't love anybody else. We just love our own kind. I mean, Jesus said, so what good is that? You know, the sinner love your own kind. You know, those, gambler, they all love their own kind. Right? The gangster, they love their own kind too, you know. You know, the drinker, they have their own kind, they socialize among themselves, you know. And so, everybody of their own, both of the same feather flock together, so to speak. So if you love your own kind and not the other, then what good does it do? So love your enemies. Love them that persecute you and so on. And of course it's not easy, but that's what the Bible tells us to do. Yeah? Jesus Christ, when he was arrested, and he went to the praetorium, and they questioned him, they spit on him, they hit him on the head, you know, right? He uttered not a word. He uttered not a word. You know, just as Satan told him, you could call legions of angels to help you. But Jesus would not do that. He has to fulfill the word. That's the purpose. To fulfill the word. For this cause, he says, I have come. You know, for this cause, to lay down my life for you. And so every one of us here, being, if you are a Christian, if you are born again, if you are a child of God, we all have a purpose in the body, because you are the body of Christ. And part of the body of Christ, you are a member of it. So we need to fulfill that which is written in the Bible concerning us. Is that right? See? Alright, let's continue now. Again, in verse 47. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It's the same as we find out, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Okay? Be gracious as your Heavenly Father is gracious. So the word here, be perfect, the word perfect means be sincere and upright. Huh? Okay? Be sincere and upright, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18:13. We have to be quick on this now. In Deuteronomy 18, 13. It's out here. This is where Jesus quotes this verse from. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. That's where Jesus refers to the Old Testament. Okay? Alright, back to chapter 6 now of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Yeah, sometimes people wanted to, let me tell you, last week I gave $300 to charity. You know, you want people to know, you know what I mean? So just, you know, if you want to let people know, you're so good, you have this, you've done that, then what reward do you have? Is that right? Sure. The Bible said this. Jesus said, when the disciples came to Jesus, said, well, there was those others that were preaching in your name. And Jesus said, well, as long as they are not against us, they are for us. Right? Got it? You see, in this Christianity, in the world of Christendom, we have 33,000, more than 33,000 sect denomination. A lot of people don't believe that that's so many. Actually, to say there's about 2,000, one or 2,000 major denomination. All with their split, all the subgroup. So there has been found out survey done, more than 33,000 group, different sects and divisions. So everyone has their own opinion, and that's what the problem really is. It keep on increasing. Okay, Pentecostalism came in the early 20th century. In 1950s, charismaticism came out. And they all came up in their own kind. And now charismaticism, the spirit runs all over throughout the various denominations. That's not what we have today. Anglican charismaticism. Methodist charismatic. Also, charismaticism. Okay, they say, I'm a Methodist, but I'm also charismatic. Right? So, charismaticism has infiltrated into every divisions and every denomination of Christianity. Why? It is only one system, one spirit. I already warned people when I was in Pentecostal back in the 60s. As soon as charismatic came out, and we have been fighting against the World Council of Churches. We have been fighting against ecumenism. Ecumenism is what? They believe that every Christian should be one, because Jesus prayed in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, that there be one as we are one. So, if Jesus said that He's praying that we all should be one, we all should be one. So, regardless of your background, your faith, whether it's Baptist faith, Methodist faith, Anglican, Lutheran, Baptist, Episcopal, whatever it is. Okay, let us be one together. How do they do that? They have to take away the doctrines. Right? They have to do. That's the reason why they say, don't bring doctrine in. And the slogan or the mottos or whatever you want to call it of ecumenism is this. The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of men. I'm not as God as your God, your Father. I'm not as Jesus Christ as the Savior. And love one another. But if that be what God wants us to have, if that is what Jesus prayed for, then he's a liar. Because Jesus said, every word of mine will not return unto me void. Every tittle, every iota, every mark that is in the Hebrew character will not pass away. You cannot take one mark out, one jot, one tittle out of the word of God. It has to be fulfilled. And that is not what the truth will set us free. Do you see that? That's not why people say doctrines divide. I said, I agree. Jesus said, when I send the gospel into the household, it will divide the mother from the daughter, the son from the father. When the gospel came to me, it divided me from my father. My father was against it. Sure, if I do not want the gospel, me and my father will get along. Right? Sure. And I know many Christians. I know back then in the 60s, when those gospel went throughout Malaysia, many Muslims believed. They were kicked out of the home. They were chased. They were stoned even. They came down to Singapore to some of the churches to find shelter, refuge. And they took them over to Indonesia to live among them, because down there, they could mix, incognito among the people. You see, the gospel was separate. Don't talk about doctrine. And I said this one thing, the gospel at Calvary is doctrine itself. You see. And if you think that it's okay to get by just simply believing in Jesus Christ, this Bible is useless. It's 66 books from the top to the bottom. Every word of God must be fulfilled. So you cannot say doctrine is not important. Christ, God says, come back to the original. That's why in the last one, the Old Testament, God said he will send the spirit of Elijah to turn the heart of the children of God back to the apostolic faith. That's why God sent the prophet, William Branham, to turn us back to the Word. Because the denomination have forsaken the Word of God. And even Roman Catholicism now embracing, even the Catholic, they embrace charismaticism. Go to the Philippines and see how many denominations there is. Unbelievable. In Grecian y Christo, the Church of Christ, not the same as the Church of Christ we know. They have very big churches, not a Catholic. They have the El Shaddai group. They sing and they shout right down in Zamboanga, down in the last, right down in the south. There are men who believe that he is Jesus. And people believe that. Goodness me. That's the reason why the people, the God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Because they don't understand my word, that's why they were deceived. That's why. See how important it is for us to know the truth. The truth will set us free. Okay? Alright, let's continue. verse chapter 6. Take heed that you do your alms before men. Do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of Father which is in heaven. Therefore when you do thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the street, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You know, if you want to give money to charity, if you want to give 20,000, don't let anybody know that you give 20,000. Today, you know, philanthropists give money, everybody know who give, right? And these are the poor things that Jesus Christ said. Yeah, hypocrites, you go to church, when a lot of people are hanging around, they take a lot of money and put into the offering bag so everybody can see. Ah, this brother, this sister give a lot of money. Huh? You know that sort of thing? Then you have your reward, you want the glory of men to look at you. Wow, this brother is good, this and this. Okay, now. But God says when you do these sort of things, do it in secret. Then God will reward you. There is to say, don't let the left hand see what the right hand is doing. Huh? Right. Alright. Verse 3. When thou dost arm, let not your left hand know what thy right hand do. That thy arms may be in secret, and thy Father which see in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou hast prayed, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and the corner of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their rewards. You know what I mean? Sometimes there are people that go, oh, I know a lot of people there. A lot of Christians, they just behave sometimes weird. In a group, and they go out, and they will just pray. They will just pray. Why don't you want everybody to see you pray like that? I mean, there's another religion, you know, they will pray in the streets and every place, you know, they lay down their what and they'll pray. They want to be seen of men. Yeah, in this congregation, we all pray together. Someone can pray, that's no problem. But he says that when you want to pray about certain things, you just go in secret. Go to your home, some quiet place, you know, talk to the Lord. Don't make a big show of it. And this is what we see in the Pharisees in the day of Jesus Christ. They dress religiously with this big guy. And everybody knows, oh, here comes the rabbi, the so-and-so. And what we have today in Christianity? Yes, those that wear black coats and with a piece of whiteness here, you know, white piece of label, white one. Oh, that's Anglican priest, or maybe it's the Catholic priest. Not even the Catholic have white black with this, huh? You know? And they call it Padre, Father, Holy Father, you know, that sort of thing. Oh, they wear white gown with a big cross. You have seen that, won't you? So these are all the things, these are done to, you know, so that people can see who they are as the important men. You know, when Jesus came, he walked among the disciples, he walked among the people. So common, nobody know who he was, right? He was just a common man among common men and women. You see? Not like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Correct? Now, the one of the disciples. The disciples, when they go preaching, they don't wear some kind of a garb. So the people say, ah, this is a religious man. But in religion, you see, a saffron robe man, you know who he is. Right? You know? Or the white men wear white with the cross, or men wear black with the collar turned inside out, that sort of thing. You know who they are. Or the man that comes is all purple and scarlet with a tall head. Right? Now, you might walk the street with a staff, with a cross. Okay, you know, where I look, I walk. Everybody was there. Everybody will look, oh, this must be a religious man. Right, and then maybe I'll do some kind of sign, this and that. Okay. You see, these are where people, such men want to receive glory. Want to receive, you know, attention. Okay, let's go on then. Verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do. For they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. And you know what? That sort of thing. You know, oh, Hail Mary full of grace, and then St. Patrick's, and whatever. They keep on repeating all this prayer. You know. So we don't repeat prayer. Vain repetition. Alright. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in heaven as it is in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Now this is only a sample of a type of a prayer. Jesus is teaching us about how to pray. But a lot of Christian churches, they use this every time. They come to church, they'll say this prayer. Huh? You notice that it's not a common prayer. And have you seen prayer books? Oh, I have seen prayer books. You turn the page or content. Prayer for the sick. Prayer for those who are traveling. Prayer for those who are looking for a job. Then you turn this page, there's a prayer. It's all written for you to pray. Just read out of that. That is not prayer. Prayer is when you talk to God. It's not reading something out of the book. Huh? Hey, Brother Michael, write me a prayer. I want to pray to God. Write me a prayer. Hey, nobody knows that. And Jesus Christ said, this is how you should pray. First of all, you glorify God. You address our Father which are in heaven. Got it? So that is God is our Father. Now Jesus Christ did not say, this is how you pray. Lord Jesus, you know, you don't address God like this. Because Christ is the Son of God. He's teaching them how to address God. You understand? Of course, today we know who Christ is now. Because now He sits in the throne of God. Alright? As the one who have all power now given to Him. So we will address our Lord, our Savior. You could do that. Or as I normally do, I always address my Father in heaven. Okay? Our Father which are in heaven. A little bit angry. Okay? Because Christ and God is one. And when you use the name of Jesus, you are still getting to God through Him. And when you conclude your end of your prayer, you always say in the name of Jesus Christ. But here in the book, of course, when Jesus taught them, they don't have the name of Jesus because Jesus has not yet been glorified. You see, so this is one example of the prayer, how that we should address God, then talk about His kingdom, His will be done. Alright, and also to forgive us our weakness and our debts. Okay, and lead us not into temptation and so on. 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is well understood. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fast, anoint thy head and wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and your Father which see you in secret shall reward thee openly. And now we all have been through fasting before. Now when you fast, you know how terrible it is. Okay, the first 3 days you feel like you're going to give up. I told you already, right? Okay, you only drink water, no food, nothing, only water. And the first 3 days, oh my, he says, I want to give up. But once you cross the 3rd day, you feel fine. Because the stomach says, no food already, for 3 days you're going on strike. I will shut down. Stomach shuts down. Okay? You will not growl anymore. If you feel, you know, when you're hungry, you get this growl. And you feel okay. And you continue for a few days, whatever. So when you fast, of course you get up in the morning very tired, right? That's the way you're going to get up. You're going to wait for a while because there's no glucose in your body, yeah? So you will have a little bit of a hypotension, you know, your low BP, you know, your BP will drop a little bit. So you're going to get up slowly and then walk and then slowly then you'll begin to walk. But you know how terrible you look. You feel weak and all this. So don't go out and then this and everybody, you're fasting. Yeah, I'm fasting. Don't go around, you know. to show to men that you are fasting. And Jesus Christ said, when you fast, don't be like this hypocrite. You go out there and show everybody that they are fasting and so on. Wash your face. Anoint your head needs to use oil and comb your hair, tidy your hair nicely, and just let it go out that you're not fasting. Right, that's what you're saying. You know, but there are a lot of them that try to tell everybody, I'm fasting, you know. I tell you one thing, people will know whether you're fasting or not. If you know your hair, you know, comb your hair nicely, dress nicely, wash your face, no matter how you brush your teeth and gargle, you know, the moment your mouth opens, they know that you fast. You know why? Because all your intestine, all those garbage there is being used up as fuel. And the gas comes up, everybody run away from you. That's why you need to take some goggle or something to wash it very clean or very often. Alright, that's a secret. Okay? But don't think what I tell you, and then when you fast for 1 week and come yourself,
Let people know you're fasting.
All right. Okay, people running from you probably think that you have very bad breath anyway. All right, let's go on in verse 19. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust the corrupt, and where thief break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now this one looks very simple. As you say, okay, do not lay up treasure upon this earth. Yeah, the treasure, my car, my house, my gold, all these things, you know, rust or moth will corrupt. Okay? Alright, but lay up treasure in heaven, you know. What would I lay up treasure in heaven? Cannot be anything, right? So the thought here is not about material things here on this physical earth. It is to say here, lay not yourself treasure. The word treasure here is your mind, your thoughts. Okay, do not overly worry, okay, with thinking about all the things upon this earth, your life that you go through, your problem. Because all these are fears and worries, okay? And fears and worries will rob your mind of sanity. The Bible tells us that to put on the mind of Christ, right? To put on the mind of Christ. So if you put on the mind of Christ and yet your mind is thinking about, oh dear, about material things, you know, what will happen, this and that, this and that, this and what about my job, there's retrenchment, then what happened? It's going to rob you of your thoughts, of your clarity of your mind. It's going to trouble you. Okay? But build up your thoughts. He said, oh, lay up yourself treasure, your thoughts. Let your thoughts be spiritual in heaven. I said, you think on spiritual things. Don't let worry trouble you. But don't think about all these other things that are necessary. But think about spiritual things laid up in heaven. Okay? And of course, then these are the things which the devil cannot take away from you. The thief, alright, will not be able to take away from you. So where your treasure is, where your thought is, where your mind is fixed on, there will your heart be also. And this is why we go to the book of Proverbs 23:7. And Proverbs 23:7, we all know well, after the book of Psalms, after Psalms. Alright, Proverbs 23 verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? As a man thinketh, he is. You are what you think you are. What you think you are, that is to say. What you think you are. Huh? So if you are a doctor, you always say, that's not possible, this is not, then that's what you are. You are always a doctor. Right? If you are thinking that you are wise, but of course be sure that you are wise in the Lord, not wise, not worldly wise. You know? And that's what happened to Thomas, the Apostle Thomas. You know, he was a disciple, Christ took him, but Christ knew who he was anyway, and all he wanted to do was to make use of Jesus Christ to create a revolt against the government. You see? And that's why he's the one who's always holding the money back. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. Judas, sorry. What did I say? Thomas? Always the wrong name. Sorry. Judas, not Thomas. Thomas is the doctor. So Judas is the one you see in the picture, the drawing, where he holds the money back. He wants you. Actually, if you look into history, you will know who he was. He's just one of those men, Barabbas. Huh? Barabbas. Is it Barabbas? Yeah, Barabbas. You know. So instead of Jesus Christ, they chose Barabbas to be set free. And Barabbas is also a revolt. One of those in the background who wanted to revolt against the government. Alright. Let's continue now. Okay, verse 22. The like of the eye, the like of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. And if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is indeed be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light of body is the eye, that is to say that we know what we see. Huh? Now if you are blind, I can tell you it's terrible. Of all the senses, the five senses, the eye, the sight, vision is very important. So what this eye see is the light to the body. Okay, you see this food, you're hungry, you want to go eat, you go eat. Right? So what I see is light to the body. And if they said that if your eye is clear, then the whole body will be clear. But if your lying eye is darkness, then the whole body will be full of darkness. That is evil. Okay? Darkness versus light. There's something here is what we call the mind eye. Now the Bible said that we should put on the mind of Christ. So what is the mind of Christ? It's not darkness, it's not traditional thing, it's about truth. It's about life. You know, it's not about material things in this world. You know? So if we have this mind eye set upon the light of God's word, then this whole body, or the spiritual man itself, will be revived. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, that's true. You cannot serve the things of the world, neither can you serve God. Alright? Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And there are a lot of people are just so worried about tomorrow. They're worried about whether there is food on the table or not. And I'll tell you the story about this woman in this family. I always like this story. It's a true story, for that fact. When America was in recession, you know, and there was this family, this mother, with three children. I'm not sure the three of them. The father is gone. And they have no more food on the table. They live out there in the countryside, they have no food on the table. And the children wake up one morning and say, Mama, we want bread. Mama, we want bread. And the mother, this is a family that love God. They've been going to church, God-fearing people. And Mama always been praying and praying, praying all the time. That God will put food on the table. And the children said, Mama, we need bread. We want bread. And Mama told the children, says, Mama will pray. And she went to pray. She knelt down and prayed. I don't know how long it was. And the children was out there in the yard. And here came a lorry, a van. The van passed by the house, and there was a bump. The back door of the van opened up, and a loaf of bread came out of the van, onto the road. The children, the van just kept on continuing, you know, down the road. The children went out there, picked up the loaf, and went up to the house. Mama, Mama! God sent bread. God sent bread. You know, faith is something which is powerful if you can believe. And as long as a person walks with God, God says, I've never seen my people begging for food. The word of God says, I've never seen my people begging for food. If you are working on touching the Lord, no matter what circumstances, God will provide something for the day. In times of famine, in times of drought, whatever, He will provide something for the day. Alright? And behold, the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet my Heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not more, much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why do you talk for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God do clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's so simple, huh? You see, the fowl of the air, right? They are small little things, and God cares for them. Right? They have a nest, they have food to eat, isn't it? What about you? He said, what about you? Are you not worth more than this creature? We are creating the image of God. And then he says, oh, can you, by your thinking, by your too much worrying about what happened tomorrow, do you think you can add to your life longer, a day longer, or an inch higher, an inch taller? And consider the lily of the valley. Look at the grass, the flowers in the field. There are all kinds of flowers, there are all kinds of colors. Consider them and consider King Solomon. King Solomon, he's the richest king, the wisest king. Alright? Beautiful palace. Beautiful clothes. Much food on the table. But yet, compared to Solomon, his glory cannot be compared to the flowers out there in the field. And yet those flowers, it blooms for the day. And next morning, next day, because of the heat, it dies. What about you? Are we not worth more than those birds of the air, animals of the field, and the flowers in the field? We are. Well, let's go on and verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father know that you are in need of all these things. But seek ye first. That's the secret. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the thing of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now we are living, if you are a child of God, you are in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, the church will be on this earth for 2,000 years. And this space of 2,000 years is the kingdom of heaven. The space of time when Christ will rule among His people in righteousness. So that's why you have to seek first the kingdom of God, enter into this kingdom, and seek for His righteousness, live righteously. And all these things that we look for will be added unto us. And He says, take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take care for the thing itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow, what's to come. But today is always, it has an evil to contend with, right? The problem to contend with. Let God deal with it. Let us continue and finish as quickly as possible. Chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So when you judge, God will judge you equally. Alright? And behold, thou the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye. Or how would thou say to your brother, let me pull out the mote of thy eyes, and behold, the beam is in your own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and thou shalt secretly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trumpet them under their feet, and turn again and rent them. Now this last verse I like. Cast, do not cast pearls before swine, and do not give that which is holy unto dogs. Now this is an expression. Dogs in the Bible are always used as an animal to show it's a derogatory animal. Okay, and unclean animals. So to the Jew, we Gentiles are dogs. Remember there was a Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus Christ to be healed? You know, and Jesus Christ said, no, you know, I cannot take the bread from, from my people Israel and give it to you. He said, even the dog, take the crumbs from under the master's table. You see, and Jesus said, wow, you're such a great faith. You know. So, don't cast pearls before swine even. Don't cast anything, give anything holy to the dogs. They're unclean people. So that's why many times when I talk to people about the Word of God, when they despise the Word of God, I speak no more. Right? And that's why even to denomination, when you want to share the truth with them, they criticize it, they say, no, we denomination are right, you people are false cow, you people are false believers and this and that. I speak no more. I won't argue with them. You see, because to me, to them, they would not accept it. And they would trample the truth down under their feet. I will speak no more. You see, that's why Jesus came when He came to preach. Why did He not go to the Pharisees? Why did He not go to the Sadducees? Why did He not go to this religious leader? They are supposed to be people who know the Old Testament. Huh? But Jesus knew that when He goes to them, talk to them, they will always use the tradition of your father. And that's what Jesus said, you have made the Word of God no effect because of your tradition. The same thing you cannot, you know, that's why Abraham never go into a denomination and try to preach to them. And try to change them. He said, you can't change them. God is only calling out the true believer. If they have an ear to hear, they will come out. You cannot change a pig into, a lamb. You cannot change a buzzard to an eagle or to a dove. You can't. You see. And because of that, we need to realize that if God is dealing with each individual, which God will, God doesn't deal with a group, nor with an organization. Right? And that's why when He came, Jesus came, I came to seek the lordship of the house of Israel. He did not go to the denomination, He did not go to the Pharisees. Why? Otherwise you could have gathered for all these ministers, meaning so to speak, get all the rabbis on the Pharisees, on the Sadducees, all the Herodians and the Essenes and whatever group they are, to come together and get them the truth. You think they'll believe? They won't, because of their tradition. And then they will spit upon the truth. That is not why Jesus Christ just preached to the common people. But there will be some Pharisees, like Nicodemus, and some other they hear, and then they came, like Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ by night. Why? He was afraid of his own guy. They were questioning, they say, hey, I saw you talking to Jesus Christ. You shouldn't be doing that. Let us always go together, not individually. But he came to Jesus Christ by night, asked Jesus Christ how to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. Born again! That's unlikely. Born again. Oh, you mean to say I must go back to my mother's womb? You see, he was a religious man. He was a leader. He was a Bible scholar, so to speak. And yet he knows nothing. And Jesus Christ said, you don't even understand what I'm saying. How, if I would tell you deeper spiritual thing, I don't think you can understand what I'm saying. You see, born again. Jesus Christ says, born again is, of course you understand, is nothing to do with natural birth. You don't go back to the mother's womb again, we can't. But to him, he's thinking like that. You see, I say this, if you're born once, you die twice. If you die twice, you're born. If you are born twice, you die once. You get what I'm saying? If you are born once, you will die twice. But if you are twice born, you're born twice, you only die once. You following me? Okay, you're born now once, right? We're all born once in the world. Okay? The Bible says, upon the other man once to die, and after this to judgment. So now you are born. You will die. When you die, without Christ Jesus, you will be resurrected. Okay? And be judged. And then you're cast into the lake fire, and second death, you'll die twice. But if you are born twice, you are already born, natural birth, then you are born again, spiritual. Okay, when you surrender your life to Christ, then you are born again by the Spirit. Then what happened? If you die now, you only die once. When you get up, resurrected, you will not die again. You will not be cast into eternal death. So by born once, you die twice. So that's what Jesus said, you must be born again. Quickly now, and verse 7, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and you shall be given, open unto you. For everyone that asks, receive, he that seeketh, find, and to him that knock, it shall be open. Or what man is there of you whom it's, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now, it's very simple, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find, knock, ask, knock, three things. And that means to pray through. Okay? It's to completely ask God. Don't just say, Lord, you know, I did this, I asked for you, okay, and that's it. No, you came out seeking Him. No. Lord, I talked to you before, right? I need this thing. You keep on knocking. Now, if somebody is coming, if you're in the night, somebody comes to your home in the middle of the night, keep on knocking. He says, go away, I'm sleeping. You keep on knocking out. How many times you can stand it? You will have to go to the door and open it, right? And so you bother God a little bit. He don't mind you being bothered. The question is sometimes we don't bother God. Say, God, you know, huh? I have problem, you know, right? This and that. And you just got to, yeah, I know, okay, you are, I know. And then, nothing works. You see, God wants you to talk to Him. You know, He's just like son. Okay, I don't know, He's just like dad and talk to the father. Dad, you know, huh? I don't know. And he goes to school. And the father will say, yeah, I know, yeah, okay. You bother him a bit, then after that he got tired of you. And he says, okay, take this and go. I give there and you go. So you see, the last thing is simple is that we must have persistence to ask God, seek and knock on heaven's door. You okay? And verse 9. He said, or what a man is there of you whom his son asks for bread? Will give him a stone now. Here we do not understand, unless you know Orientalism. Okay? We know, of course, that here he's talking about deception. Would a father deceive a son? If the son asks for, Dad, I want the bread. And would the father give him a piece of stone? Now you're thinking, what bread? Okay, I know bread. I want a French loaf or whatever is bread. And your father gave me a piece of stone. Of course I can tell this is a stone, right? Yes or no? But it's not what the Bible meant. Because you need to know Bible background. In those days, the bread is chapati type. Huh? You know they always say chapati type? Our bread today is French loaf, the square bread, the long bread, the round bread, all kinds of bread, right? You all got all kinds of shame. In those days, why do they do that? It's all just a big hot stone, huh? Or better pin, and they will just put the bread there, and then it's actually rounded. Usually it's round, chapati type. And when they take that one out of it and put it and keep on baking, make it, they have a piece of stone, round piece of stone, same size as the bread, okay, and round and flat. And they put on top of the stone, on top of the bread, to weigh it down, okay? So over time, that piece of stone that absorbs the oil looks like bread. Looks exactly like bread. You know chapati look like stone, huh? You know chapati? Look like a granite kind of stone. So if the son asks me, Dad, I want a piece of chapati, the father take the piece of stone. Here. That would be deception, right? You understand that? You see, you ask God for something, would God give you something that is not the real thing? No, He would not. You see, no father would do that. Neither would God do it. What about if you ask for a fish, He give you a serpent? Have you seen fish out there in the ocean? It's not really fish. Look, it's actually a snake. You have seen, don't you? You have seen. You know? So if you, that being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophet. Enter you at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And few there be the fire. You know, broad gate is very easy. That's why, Hollywood, they have broadways. Why they don't call it narrow way? You know, the Broadway, you know, all the can girls and all this thing and all those shows that they have, huh? All this sleazy thing out there. That's the why. Broad is the way, huh? Wide is the gate. It's easy to travel in, but the destruction is there. But narrow and straight, hard to go in. Few find this life because it's not an easy road that we are traveling to go on. Quickly, that's right now the verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or fig of thistle? Even so, every good tree bring forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bring forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruit you shall know them. Now this is a verse of scripture here that denomination has always misinterpreted. By their fruit you shall know them. What does it mean? I ask many Christians, they will say, when I see the brother or the sister, he produced a Christian life, yeah, that's a good fruit. They say, by their fruit you shall know that they are Christian. Is that what it is? But that's what denomination will tell you. What is Jesus Christ talks? What is Jesus talking about? He's not talking about fruit as your life. Okay? We know, yes, good tree bring forth good fruit. Corrupt tree bring forth corrupt fruit. Right? But we know that the Buddhists, many Buddhists produce good fruit in their life too. Right? Yes or no? They're in fact, many of them are better than Christian. Right? We don't deny that. But that's not the fruit that Jesus Christ is talking about. Because here he's talking about, in the verse 15, he begins with, beware of false prophet. So you are dealing now with doctrine. The fruit here is doctrine. Alright? He says, beware of false prophet which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. If a wolf come to you, okay, if a wolf, natural, if a wolf walk among, a sheepfold of sheep, would not the sheep know? They would know, right? That this is a wolf. For that matter, because it's a wolf. You can see it's a wolf. But if a wolf come to you in sheep's clothing, okay, with the sheep smell, the skin, and then walk among them, pretend to eat grass among the sheep would not know. Correct? But how would the sheep know that this is a wolf in sheep's clothing? The moment it opens its mouth. That's a concept. Huh? As long as the ship don't open the mouth, the ship will know. Because when the ship opens the mouth, the ship goes back. Ask the wolf to open the mouth. It doesn't go back. Right? It growls. Woo! Now the ship was scared. You see, that's what he said. Now he says, if you look into chapter 12, 33, 37. I will close quickly now. Matthew 12, 33, 37. Here is why Jesus, we will see connection to this passage that we read just now. Chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. All generation of vipers, how can you speak, being evil, speak good thing? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bring forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bring forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shall you be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So what do we have? All these false prophets, wolf in sheep's clothing, coming in to pretend to be like sheep, and spreading all false doctrine. And that's the reason why we judge them by their fruit, what they speak that come out from their mouth. Remember that. That is what the fruit is all about. You see, it's about the word of truth. If our heart is filled with all the false doctrines and all religious things, like the Pharisees, what comes up from their mouth is not the word of God. That fruit will tell you that it's wrong, because that tree is corrupt. You see? Okay, then go back now quickly. We close that chapter now. Verse 21. Not everyone that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, this is a passage I always show to many preachers. Alright, to many Christian out there in denomination especially. I said, have you ever read this? And read it and understand it. Jesus said, many will come to me in the last day. Lord, Lord, I have preached your gospel. I do many wonderful work, great programs. I have great crusades. Thousands of people come. I pray for the sick, they will heal. I cast out demons, the demons fled. I do many wonderful things. In your name, Lord, in your name. And Jesus says, I never knew. Wow. You think about it. And I said, I told many Christians, have you ever read carefully what he says? These are people who know Jesus, who use the name of Jesus, praying for the sick, casting out devil. And yet Jesus says, I never knew you. Why? What do you think about it? Then the preacher will be telling Jesus, Lord, please, don't play, huh? You don't know me. I'm a great preacher. I'm not all over the world. How come you don't know me? The word new, what does the word new here mean? Means to have intimate relationship. That means to say have spiritual intercourse. The word new has always been used in that way. Intercourse. If a preacher or you and I, we do not have spiritual intercourse with Christ, relationship, we are not his. Yes. That's not Jesus Christ. Those people, let them preach. They're not against us. Let them preach. Never mind. But Jesus Christ said, well, tell them, I never knew you. Because you can go and have glory. There are many preachers today out there in Pentecost, charismatic. Mention the name Benny Hinn, everybody will come against me. Huh? There are a lot of prophets today you see on television. Around Canada, around the world, thousands and thousands of people that are building, they are building their own empire with a lot of money in their own bank. That's what they do. They are preacher of filthy lucre for money. And Jesus said, I never knew you.
You worker of iniquity. You know what's iniquity? Yeah. Iniquity means unbelief. Abomination. You see, a lot of people use the name of Jesus Christ for their own gain. You know one thing that a lot of these people know, that the devil is afraid of the name of Jesus Christ. And the people use it for their own gain. Not because they are believers, they are Christians. No. They have a purpose behind their own agenda. And that's why Jesus Christ said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. You deceive the people. You deceive the people. You can pray for them, they get healed, yes. But you don't tell them the truth. My truth. That's the way Abraham committed iniquity. When he lied to Abimelech, right? He lied to Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. Yes, she was half-sister, but she was also his wife. But he never told the whole truth. But you don't tell the truth, that's iniquity. And God hates iniquity. That's why these people will not have life. Therefore, whosoever hears this thing of mine, and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the flood came, and winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears this thing of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended his saying, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the religious scribes. God bless his word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Bless the word, Lord, and I pray that we understand it. Give it to our hearts, Lord, and treasure it, that we may, out of the abundance of our hearts, speak forth, O Lord, the word of life to others. And the Lord, as long as the word of life is in us, we pray, Father, we continue to increase, O Lord, our faith. Help us to be strong in thy grace and in thy word, Lord, in this journey, Father, with you, in this pilgrimage, Father, unto our home beyond the sky. And we thank you, Lord, asking for your blessing now in Jesus' name.